All right, have a seat. How are we doing today? All right. Not a lot of energy. I'll bring it for you. Don't worry. Here we go. So we've been in the series, Where Are You, God? And where are you, God, specifically when? Like last week, we talked about when you're burnt out. This weekend, it's a topic that when I am tempted. It's a topic of temptation. To be honest, when we talk about this, it doesn't tend to be the favorite topic for sermons. I think we all know we get temptation. We all know we succumb to it way too often. And sometimes we're just like, ugh, I don't want to hear about it. But it's so important. I mean, Jesus, in the prayer that he gave us, the pattern of prayer that he gave us, a big piece to his, lead us not into temptation. He knew how important it was. In fact, this is how I'll put it to you, is that life is a cauldron of temptation. You know what a cauldron is? Yeah, me neither. It sounds cool, but no. It's like, imagine, I had a toaster here last week, but I just wish I had a stove. They didn't let me get one, but that's okay. But just so imagine this pot is on the stove, and it's this cauldron, and that's life. We're full of it, and there's a reason for that, right? And to help show you that, I got my friend, Mr. Temptation, all right? And he's just like any one of us. He's dealing with a few things, right? First is the flesh, the sinful flesh. Ever since sin came into the world, we all have this, and before knowing Christ, you're a slave to it. But even if you're in Christ, you have the old self, the flesh. I don't want it that way. I deserve that. I should, right? All that. And then you have, he's in this. This is the world, just where we all live. And the world's beautiful. It's God's creation. But it's also been very warped by sin. And so the systems that are set up, sickness, all kinds of strife and problems that happen that may not be your fault, but you live in it, and you have all of that. So I want you to imagine, and then there's one other thing, but if you look at Mr. Temptation, and I just want you to imagine, he got a job at a small business, but it was a good job, and this boss even showed him some paperwork and promised him that he had great health care coverage. And so he thought that was the case, but then he got sick, he got cancer. And he fought it off, but it was very aggressive, and he realized he didn't actually have that health care coverage. He was lied to. And then bills just pile up and pile up in debt. So he's in the world, cancer. He's in the world. He was lied to. He was sinned against. And so all these problems, and now he's in the flesh. I got to satisfy that. I got to, right? And so now we get the third element of temptation, this cauldron, and that is the spiritual realm. Satan, the devil, and the demonic forces that hate God and hate anyone who's trying to do it God's way. And so we'll represent that with our light. You say, light? Aren't they dark? But they're disguised. So imagine Mr. Temptation, and he's here, and he's dealing with that. It's not my fault. It's not fair. Right, and here comes this little light, and there's this group of people that have shown him there's a way you can embezzle thousands of dollars and not get caught. And in his mind, because he's got the flesh, and he's got the situation, and now he's got the temptation. I deserve that. I should have that. What am I going to do if I don't do that? All of those questions. And in this cauldron, it's always the question, am I going to cut corners because I think I should have, or I need this, or will I continue to trust God no matter what? And so I want us to look at where is God in these cauldron of temptation that all of us have. I look around. They might look very different. We might have as many different temptations as we have people here and those online as well, because different stages of life, different problems, different things, all of it's the same. I'm tempted to cut a corner, to stray from where God wants me to be. So before we go to God's word, let's pray. Lord, your word is true, and we're just humbled before it. Lord, there's just some of us here this morning, we're overcome by certain temptations, because of the strife of life and the lust of the flesh. And Lord, yet we want to be your people. And we want to do it your way. And we admit we're weak. Fill us with your spirit. Show us through your word how to do this your way. We give all the glory to your name. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to take us to three different places, very familiar places to a lot of us in the Bible of events where temptation takes place. There's a lot more we could talk about with these things, but I'm going to really just focus on temptation because here's been my prayer. My prayer has been that that I can leave you with, because I think all of us know we have temptation, kind of know we shouldn't give into it, but I wanted to give some practical helps and through what the Word teaches us. And so I'm going to do one where we have a good example of how to deal with temptation, and then two bad examples. And the first is going to be found, if you want to follow along, I'll put it on the screen, in Luke chapter 4. And this, of course, is Jesus. And so what's happened up to this point, or right before this, is Jesus is now going to begin his public ministry, and he was baptized. And if you remember that story, God the Father says, "This is my son," right? I'm well pleased with him, and he's going to go into ministry, miracles and healings, and eventually to the cross. But first, the Spirit says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So he goes into this wilderness place, but he's supposed to be there. The Spirit brings him there. It's a hard place, but it's exactly where God wants him to be. And so there, for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. Can you imagine that? Some of you are hungry right now. I need lunch, man. Breakfast is like 2.5 hours ago. 40 days. And then I love the, man, that's, Luke just puts it so dramatically. And when they were ended, he was hungry. No duh, right? But he just wants to make it clear. Jesus is fully human. He wasn't going, "Oh, I don't get hungry." No, he got hungry. And he was really hungry. But here's what I want to point out, because sometimes we get so familiar with the story we forget, that he wasn't just the three temptations that we'll see. He's being tempted the entire 40 days. And obviously, the more this drags on, the harder those temptations probably become, right? He perceived weakness. For any one of us, we might get so tired and hungry. And so the devil said to him in verse 3, here comes number 1, "If," and I love that word, "if you are the Son of God, why don't you command this stone to become bread?" Right? He's hungry. He can make bread. We're going to see that later on. He can make it for thousands of people a couple different times. Make a little loaf for himself. What's the problem? Bread's not sinful, right? Why don't you do that? Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." So even Jesus is in a cauldron, right? The wilderness in the Bible represents a place kind of away from God. Like he's full of the Spirit, but it's a desolate place. It's a place of weakness. It's a place of trial. And this is definitely the case for Jesus. And he's hungry, he's tired, and the temptation's going on for 40 days, and then here comes the light. Why don't you, and what is he trying to go after here? His physical hunger, yes, but also the perceived weakness of pride, which of course Jesus didn't have, but you and I deal with all the time. What is that? If you're the Son of God. Oh, really? Like, Jesus isn't going to fall for that. You and I, we fall for it all the time. Oh, if you're so smart. Oh, if you're so talented. I'll show you, right? Oh, why don't you come over here, make some bread? And what's wrong with that? It's not God's will or plan. Imagine if Jesus said, "Here, I'm tired of suffering. I want to alleviate it and step outside of God's will." If he couldn't survive this, he would never have been able to go to the cross. If he can't say, "God's will, God's plan, not mine, his." So, that didn't work. And notice he combats it with God's word. In fact, all three times he quotes Deuteronomy. And so the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Imagine that. Like a future, like crazy. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." What does he want here? He wants him to cut corners. He wants, because ultimately, and Jesus knows this, the plan is for him to have the glory and to rule over these kingdoms. But it's through suffering, namely the suffering of the cross. And so what he's offering him is cut that corner, step outside of worshiping God, and instead worship me, and I'll give it to you. That might be tempting for some. But Jesus says, no, You shall not worship anybody but the Lord your God. That's always going to be present in temptation. It's always present. Who do I want the glory of my life to go to? Who am I worshiping? And I would have brought the throne of my life, but I decided to spare you. I had that last weekend. But it's really that. I should have, I deserve, what are you doing? You're worshiping yourself. Or you're like, what does God want? Even if it's suffering in the moment of time right now, who am I trusting with my life? And Jesus says, no, we worship God, not you. And so lastly, he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of his temple, and he said to him, if, there it is again, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and, another quote, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Notice what he's doing. He's already seen that Jesus has combated his temptations with God's word. So he himself uses God's word but twists it, right? And takes it out of context, which happens. It's an old strategy. It happens today. People wanting to justify not doing it God's way by trying to twist God's own word. You've seen it happen. And if you don't know God's word and the truth of it like Jesus does, or at least attempt to, will easily be swayed by that. And that's what he tries to do. But Jesus, of course, answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You see, the Spirit of God's Spirit filled Jesus and never left him. When you ask the question, where is God when I am being tempted? He is right with you. I think the problem with this topic is sometimes we don't want him to be. We want to kind of sneak off for a bit, do what we want to do, and then, hey, God, right? Like he's mom or dad and turn his back. That doesn't happen. God is always with us. He's always with us. And that's actually a really good thing. So that's a prime example of how to do it. Well, let me give you a couple more that you'll probably relate to better, how not to do it. And I'm going to bring you to another chapter 4, but this time all the way back in the book of Genesis. So that's the first book of the Bible. So if you're turning, it'll be all the way to your left for the most part. And this, of course, comes right after the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, biblically speaking, we're not sure how much time has gone on, but they're going to have adult sons, and sin has entered the picture and has created this. The sinful flesh and the sinful world has begun. We just deal with a future version of it, but they're already dealing with it. So in verse 1, I don't have it for you, but it's Cain was born. But again, Eve bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So he brought what he had. Right? But we're going to find out he had not a very good offering. So it's early on, we learn this principle that life is set up in such a way that we worship God with our first and best. When we do that, everything else falls into place. When we don't, we mess everything up. And it's sort of counter, like, so somehow Cain brings his offering, and we know it's not going to be acceptable by God. Why? Well, we're not told. It was probably his leftovers. I don't know if it was bruised apples or what it was. Or even if it wasn't, it was probably the attitude of his heart. I can't believe they bring this. I did all the work. This is my stuff. Like asking for stuff again. There we go. Right? What does God need this for anyway? All the same things that we say. With the heart of, this is actually mine, and I deserve it. And God sets it up. He doesn't need the offering. He wants your heart. And he doesn't have Cain's heart, but he does have Abel's. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. I know we don't think of fat as good, but that's the best. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. That's so childish, isn't it? Woo! But it's the reaction he has to God. We're not told. Here's the thing. He doesn't have Deuteronomy, because that hasn't been written yet. But they have God speaking directly to them. It's that early. They haven't run so far from God. Now they need revelation in his word. He's speaking directly to them. And we don't know what the Lord says to Cain for Cain to know it wasn't acceptable. Maybe it's like, hey man, your heart isn't with me. You're not trusting me. You know, I don't know what he said. But here's, just like all of us, in that moment of hearing God's word, we can either say, all right, I need to humble myself before the Lord. I need to experience a change because I'm not right. But he doesn't do that. He gets angry, like a little child told by his parent, right? Gets angry, and his face falls. And so the Lord says to him, to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. What a picture of like a wild animal just crouching, and you're just like leaving your house, and it just destroys you. Well, God, what if that happened? What if God said, whoa, 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 there's a wild animal right there. Don't go out that door. He'd probably be like, yeah, I don't want to do that. Cain is told that this sin, because his attitude and his pride and his selfishness, he's in this cauldron, and he's saying, drift back, man. Just give it a second. Don't charge into this situation. It's a problem. Crouching at your door, you need to stay away. I've told the story before. I don't know why it's embedded in me for some reason, but because it was a long time ago now. When I was in college, I was at this like gathering in somebody's dorm room. We didn't call them gatherings, but you get my drift, you know. And we're there, and we're just kind of hanging. I was a little boring, to be honest, if I remember correctly. And I'm standing with a few friends, and all of a sudden, the door just kind of goes, flies open. And there's just this big buffoon there. And there he is. You come, no, I'm just kidding. It's not him. It's not him. Just make sure you're paying attention. Yeah, it was Lonergan. No, it wasn't Lonergan. It wasn't Lonergan. And I don't even know his name, and he could be a missionary somewhere right now. I have no idea. God is good. But he wasn't then, all right? And trouble followed this guy, and I knew it. And I said, I don't feel like dealing with it. And so he'd come in, and just anytime you're around him, you could get hit, you could get made fun of, all kinds of stuff, right? So as he begins to circle the room, I just was doing this. So he's on that side of the road, and I'm just kind of, and he would stop, and I would stop, and then he would move. And a couple of my friends are like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I want nothing to do with that character. Right? I had wisdom for once. That's the only time in college I had wisdom. I'm pretty sure. But that's the picture for Cain. That's the picture for you and I when we're told by God in God's word that's crouching at your door. You got to be like, no, I don't want any piece of that. I'm not strong enough to deal with that. I got to get out. Right? But Cain is furious. And for some reason, he's furious at his goody-two-shoes brother. Right? And so what he does is he spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. He should have cooled off. Instead, he commits the first murder that we have recorded, murders his own brother. I'm not going to give you the rest of it, but God, he punishes him, and he ends up away from God, away from his people. And so when we do sin, when we do give in to temptation, there is a ripple effect that hurts so many more than just ourselves. And that's the case for Cain. And it's going to be a case for our last example, one that you probably guessed I would use, and I don't want to disappoint you. So we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Last night, that said chapter 10. And when I was done, I had a line of people ready to tell me about my mistake. And it was tempting. But I didn't give in. I didn't give in. So I almost left it there to see if you guys are paying attention, but I'm not putting myself through that temptation again. So we fixed it, all right? So it's chapter 11, and it's the story of David and Bathsheba, if you're familiar with it. And I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but I just want us to focus on the temptation and what happened here. And so this is in the middle of the Ammonite War, where in the previous chapter, really doing well. Even verse 1 tells us really doing well. But what happens in winter is you pause because the terrain is not good for war. And it's a good time to rest, right? So, but here we are. In the spring of that year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his top general, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now, there's some that, you know, over the years have said, I think people take that too far, that, He wasn't supposed to be in Jerusalem. And listen, that's not necessarily a sin. He's the king. He can remain in Jerusalem. But I think the author is being very clear. This isn't a subtle hint that David, the kings go out to battle, and David is hanging in Jerusalem. And David is where, like, last week we talked about burnout and how it's important to rest. You got to be careful because really, really easily rest can turn into laziness. And bad things happen in laziness, lazy times in our lives. So maybe you'd say, well, maybe he had important work to do. Jamie, right? Maybe. Well, I think verse 2 dispels that a bit. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. Well, maybe he was working from home. He was Zooming people. This is before that, guys. He's hanging on his couch, and he shouldn't be there. And he was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. So picture, we're not told all the details. But again, where in the cauldron, pride, so easily. I picture David walking on the roof. They're above most other buildings, so you can kind of look down, and David looking around and going, look at all I've done. Look what I've achieved on my people, the city, we're winning the war. I'm David, I'm way better than Saul, that's for sure, right? I got it all. And there's it easily can go to your head. Listen, as we go through this, I'm talking about David. He's called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. He obeyed and worshiped God in ways you and I never will. So I'm telling you that because I don't care how godly you are, that cauldron is always there. The temptation is crouching. That sin is crouching. That temptation is there. Don't ever think you're going to get to a place where you're like, oh, I don't even experience temptation anymore. Bad place to be. And that's where David's walking around looking, and it's very clear. He sees this woman, she's bathing, and she's very beautiful. That's a word that specifically means physical beauty, because there's a lot of other beauties for in a person and in anything else. But very specifically, she is gorgeous, and he sees it. And when, you know, when the look turns into a glance, and then it turns into more than that. And so he asks about her. That's how this works, the spiraling. You start to think about it. You start to wonder about it. And then he sends and he inquires about the woman. And one said, is not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So this, David would know this. She's the granddaughter of one of the most trusted counselors. She's the daughter of one of his best generals and loyal generals. And she's the wife of one of his fiercest, most loyal soldiers, Uriah. I say all that because and really, in his godliness, he should have been protecting this woman. He should have seen her as a gift, and he should have said, we need to watch over her. Her husband's not home right now. We need to protect her, that family, and how loyal they are to God and his people. And instead, all he sees is what he should have and what he needs. And so he fetches for her, sent messengers, and he took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, she had only been purifying herself from her uncleanness, which just means she wasn't pregnant before this interaction. And then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. And I won't give you the rest of the story. Maybe next week, because we're going to deal with where is God when we have guilt and shame, when we do succumb to the cauldron of temptation, and we do. But I do want to point out that when you do sin, you are now primed for even worse temptation because you don't want to admit it. You want to cover it up. You want to get whatever it might be instead of just coming clean and saying, I blew it. Please forgive me. And being done with it, the temptation is to sin more, and it's like a toilet bowl. It just spirals down. And the ripple effects of his sin and what he does from here not only hurt himself and Uriah and Bathsheba, but they hurt all of Israel. And the residue of this goes on years after David's gone. Your and my sin, its residue will burn our lives to the ground and so many we care about. And I say that because when we talk about temptation, we want, like, it's a tough topic. Like I said, we want to kind of just, yeah, but I really just want this or I really just need this. And God doesn't understand, which is such a silly thing to say, but we say it. Here's the thing, when we look at God, here's the problem, I think. Sometimes, especially if you've had childhood trauma with this, is we think of God like that angry teacher, coach, maybe even parent, who all, they just did this all the time. Glaring, waiting for us to mess up. Ah, you screwed up again, you loser. You are nothing. You like, maybe not that extreme, but that's how we think of God. Is we're in this cauldron and we're trying, and God's like, you're gonna fail again. That's not God. He's a loving father. So it's more like this. If you've ever had a three-year-old, specifically a three-year-old boy in your life, and let's say you go outside here, Hartford Avenue, it can be kind of busy. It's not Main Street or anything, but there's cars. You try to go across the CVS, you got to be careful. And so say you're out there, you're looking around, you got your three-year-old boy, you're holding his hand, and he's like, oh, that looks like a lot of fun. Go play some Frogger across Hartford Ave. And it tries to rip away from you, and you're like, no, no, no. And what does he think? You're the worst. I hate you. You don't love me. You never let me have any fun. I want to have fun. Whatever he might say. What do you know? No, I do love you. I know, because you're a moron little three-year-old. I know how dumb you are. Now, we laugh, but God looks at us, and we're not even three, you know? He's like, I know what's best for you. And in the moment, you want to run across the street. But I know what's best. Maybe not for your happiness in the moment, but for your eternal happiness. And you're good. And so follow me. Trust me. And so if we look, just a few practical things. This one might be half the battle. I don't know. I'm not good with numbers, but it might be half the battle. And it's simply this. Be where I'm supposed to be. It really is most of the battle. Be where God wants you to be. You think about the stories we look. Now, start with Jesus. He was in the wilderness, and that's exactly where God wanted him to be. He was led by the Spirit. So I say that because the cauldron is always there, even when you're where God wants you to be. Even right here, I feel really confident that you, by being here, are where God wants you to be today. I feel really good about that. And yet, there's temptation here. To gossip, to get angry, to judge, all kinds of stuff, right? And yet, you're where, so even if you're where God wants you to be, you got to be careful. But it sure makes a lot easier when we are. Cain, if he had just drifted away, it's like, I just can't talk to my brother right now. I gotta get alone with God. I got to get right. That would be where God wanted him to be. David, if he just was where he should be, it would have been harder. It's not as comfy couches out at war. But he wouldn't have been home and bored and looking around and seeing stuff. Be where God wants you to be. And so what does that mean? Well, very extreme, obvious example is why would someone who struggles with alcohol hang out at a bar? Why would you do that? Why would you, if you know that when you're with that group of people, you end up gossiping and talking bad about people, why are you with them? I'll be strong this time. Will you? Do you want to risk that? But it's like, we don't, like, well, yeah, I know I probably shouldn't, but I do. But be where God wants to be. Why do you, if you watch that news station or podcast or program or whatever it might be, all it makes you do is want to get angry and get furious. And why are you watching it? Well, I like it. You do? That's not where God wants you to be. That's causing you to sin. Maybe it's not adultery like David, but it's still sin. Why are you endlessly scrolling when all it does is make you like angry, bitter, and you're jealous? You're like, oh, really? Oh, your life's really that great? Relax. This is Aunt Millie, and she made a lasagna. It's fine. Right? But you're like, oh, sure, I mean, I've tasted your lasagna. It ain't that good. If that's you, why are you doing it? What? Well, I that's what I do. Well, do something else, right? If being alone at night with your device, you know you have a problem with gambling or pornography. Look, what? Why are you there? Now you might be like, well, I live alone. What do you want me to do? Well, you get accountability for your device, for people like. Build out protection. You know it's a problem. I might be strong. Why are you alone with that person, even if you have an inkling of attraction and they're not your spouse. Why are you doing it? You might be strong and be okay, but it's also creating a cauldron that you don't need. It's hard enough where you are where God wants you to be. It just gets harder when you drift away. So instead, show up, right? Show up where God wants you to be. Be present with your spouse, your husband, your wife. Like, be present. That's not always the easy thing to do. Like, I love my wife, but there's times where she starts telling a story. I'm like, I think I got this. Let me just check whatever. And even if I do have it, God wants me to be present with Heather. And the only reason I'm saying that is she's not here right now, so don't tell her I said this, all right? But that's not, you know, it's not a huge sacrifice to do that. I love her. I love being present. But it is sometimes. But what is God? With your children, with your grandchildren, at your job, be present. Not be, I'm going to go over here, because that's where the cauldron really boils. Step up and be present in your ministries and in your life where God has called you to be. It's like Elijah last week, remember? What are you doing here, Elijah? Your name. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Go where God wants you to go. And so that's first. This one, I'm pretty sure, if you went to Sunday school, you knew this one was coming, but you can't avoid it, and that's this: God's word, not mine. And when I say mine, I mean, like, say it to yourself, right? Not Jamie, but God's word, not yours. That's so critical. We saw it throughout all three. And any other example you want to give? Jesus combated temptation with God's word. Cain heard God's word and completely ignored it. David was more subtle, but he knew. It's why he covered it up. He knew adultery was a horrible sin. He knew the law. He knew what God had said about it. And so he tried to cover it up because he didn't listen to it. He ignored it. And so God's word, I mean, Jesus, you do Deuteronomy. You know, you have Deuteronomy. You have, this isn't just a textbook for Christians. This is the life-giving word from God. Like, this is full of beauty and inspiration and warnings and, yes, telling us things that we might not agree with. That's the point, is that it's not my word on marriage, on money, on sex, on whatever else, fill in the blank. It's his word. Because if you don't know this, then this is what we've been given, a weapon to fight temptation. If you don't have the weapon or know how to use it, you're in trouble. You're like sunbathing in the middle of a battle. It's not going to go well. And so I say this, man, this is so critical. You know, we used to have, if you go back a ways, we used to have a big wooden pulpit here. And I felt like a caged lion. I just couldn't. I was like this all the time. That's why it's gone. But I took the plaque that used to be there, and it said, "Preach the word." And I put it in my office, leaning up against my book, so I see it daily. Because when I get up here in church, I'm not here to preach you Jamie's word. You don't need that. It's dumb. You don't need it. You need God's word. You need to hear and receive God's word. That's why, like, it'd be a lot easier in my pride to just give you things I think you want to hear and tickle your ears. But you need to hear about temptation. You need God's word. That's, like, so you got to read it. That's why get into Bible studies, get into small groups where God's word is being discussed. Read it on your own, not just a verse with a bunch of people's thoughts on it, but get a study Bible, read it, and just, you never should ever get tired of being in God's word, ever. And so if you've been there, but you're kind of been drifting, get back in. Get an accountability partner where you go like, hey, we're going to read this together, we're going to check in. Just so you know, Joe's going to ask me, so I better read it. Just a little of that can help. And if you're new to this, you're like, I don't know how to approach it. Let me do this. Raise your hand, and I mean this, okay? This isn't optional. Well, but, you know, it is. But raise your hand if you have, you're not an expert necessarily, but you kind of know your way around your Bible a little bit. You've read it before, okay? Keep it up. It's quite a few of us, okay? Now, keep your hand raised if somebody who's never really read the Bible just needs a little help, a little mentorship, you'd be willing to do that. Now, look around, especially if you're newer. You can put your hands down. There's so many people. If you're like, I need a little help, but you're worried you're going to be in my office, like the principal, and like learning how to. No, we'll find you somebody. Not every day. They'll help you. Don't ignore it. You can't
fight temptation without God's word. And that's why it's so important to give it to our kids and our teenagers as well. I got to tell you this, I am so proud of so many of our kids. And I know some are new to it, and I love that, that we always want to have that too. But there's times where I hear some of our kids talking about God's word, and I'm like, they know more than I do. Oh, my goodness. Because our families have focused on it. Our ministries focus on it. We know this is his truth. And when you know his truth, it doesn't mean you'll never succumb to temptation, but you're way more apt to say, no, 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 I hear what that is, and I'm not going there. I hear the warnings of that, and I'm not going there. And so lastly, God's glory, not mine. And if you are new to this, or even if you aren't, this is something that we mess up all the time. And that is thinking God's here for us. Thinking that he's just here to give me some help in my life. That's not true. You're going to mess it all up. Your life is for him. Now, like we sing a lot, for his glory, but for our good, because he loves you and he cares for you more than anyone ever has or ever will. But our life is for him. Remember, a temptation always comes down to, I should have, I deserve, this is my, I need, right? And instead of saying, well, what does God want? And even if this hurts in the moment, it's just a loaf of bread. Big deal, Jesus. He's like, well, that's not what God wants right now. So I'm not doing it. Or because he's got way more for me than this. And so we want to run into traffic a little bit, all of us. Whatever that might mean to you. Like, it's gonna look like fun. I won't get hit this time. I won't get hit, right? And maybe you're not going to cheat on your spouse, but that glance is going to turn into a gaze. Or maybe you're not going to kill your brother, but you can't wait to lambaste somebody on Facebook and kill them with your words. Jesus said it, not me. That's murder. And so whatever it might be, it comes down to pride, right? Like, what is the outcome of my life? What do I want it to be? I think about my life, man, like, pastor in this church, it's so easy to succumb to. It's about, like, how we achieve, how big or how big. All that, who cares? It's about God's glory. And you can give God glory at 2 million people in your church or two people. It depends on what he's called you to do. Just be faithful to that. When I think of my family, and don't get me wrong, I want what's best for my kids, and I don't have grandkids yet. Thank God, they're not ready for that. But I hope to someday. I don't know, I hope to. Here's my prayer, and it's so selfish, and I love it. It's, God, I'm asking you to save in Christ every single human being that comes from Heather and I line. Kids, grandkids, the ones that I'll never meet, because if you haven't come back yet, and I'm too old, I don't want 99% saved. I don't want 98%. I want 100%. Will you do that? That's my prayer. And I want them to have happy things. But in the end, if their lives bring God glory, we win. And imagine if you treat your career that way. You're just like, well, my boss is a moron. Our staff better not say that. But God's not. And he's put me here. And I'm going to work for his glory. Whatever happens, happens. I'm present in my marriage, which some days is beautiful, some days is hard, right? It's hard, but you're like, but I'm the husband or the wife for God's glory. I'm parenting today, wiping this nose or butt for the 50th time for God's glory. That's how I'm going to do it, right? That's how you remain away from the cauldron of temptation. But as soon as you think you should have and you deserve and this isn't right and this isn't fair, you're in trouble. So remember who gets the worship, who gets the glory. Remember, his word is how we combat it. And here's how I want us to land. Where is God when I am tempted? And remember, he's there. But I want you to look at this verse from Hebrews chapter 2. Because I love this, because he's not some distant God who doesn't understand you. He says, for because he's talking about Jesus here, he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Like, he gets it. He never succumbed to it like we do, but he gets it. He gets how hard it is to be hungry. He gets how hard it is to have that put in front of you. He understands because he experienced humanity fully. And so he gets you. He knows you. And so if you're sitting there saying, Jamie, I get all of that, but my temptation right now, it's too big, it's too hard, then cry out to Jesus. Like, just say, help me. And he will. He never leaves you or forsakes you. Help me, Jesus. I don't want to sin, but it's too hard. And you cry out to him. Here's the point. The gospel is everything. It's not just the beginning of our salvation. It's remembering God loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. And he rose in victory to destroy sin and death and all that comes with it. And so, because of that, right, because of that, I don't just get the freedom. I now live in the freedom, and he's constantly helping. Cry out to him. Trust him. Because he understands every temptation we go through. And even when you do fail, that's why he went to the cross. He paid it in full. Keep going. Keep living out the freedom that Jesus has given you. Let's pray. Lord, we give all the glory to you. I thank you for the gospel. I pray that everyone in this room or online with us would truly believe the good news of Jesus. That you died for our sin and there is no other way. Lord, remind us that you are God. We aren't. I just ask for you to get the glory of everything we do in our ministries, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, our schools, on campuses. You, we would live for your glory. Your glory, Lord. I pray you'd help us to learn in wisdom your word. And call it to mind every time we need your warning, your truth, your encouragement. Give us the ability to memorize. Give us the ability to read and understand by your Spirit. And Lord, I just pray for anyone, and probably all of us are in this, specific things that we are tempted with right now. Give us the freedom in Christ to say no, the strength to say no. That might be, overwhelm us with your Spirit of blessing. And I ask this in Jesus' name. If you can, stand with us.